The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
I'm Chris McGregor with Deacon James Keating, the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation located at Creighton University here in Omaha, Nebraska. Deacon Keating also serves as deacon at St. Margaret Mary Church here in Omaha. Welcome back, Deacon Keating.
Thank you.
On this beautiful Ash Wednesday morning, it's hard to believe it's Ash Wednesday, isn't it?
I came in today and I still saw people with their Christmas lights up, so...
Okay.
It hasn't been that long since Christmas.
All right. You obviously have been to our house because our tree is still up.
It was in your house.
I should take it down. That would be very penitential, wouldn't it? That really makes a statement that something's changed, hasn't it?
That would be a good way to start Lent, by taking your Christmas lights down, yes.
Thank you. Well, and it seems as though it's early, but I cannot remember a year where when Ash Wednesday comes, we don't make the statement, I can't believe it's here already.
It does seem to come really fast. And I think that just is a sign of our advancing age.
And
all the weeks and the days and the months fly by as we get to a certain age. So yes, it does come quick after Christmas.
What a gift we have, though, that the church gives us in this liturgical year to kind of slam the brakes on our busy, busy lives.
Yeah, it's always refreshing, actually, to receive Lent and to come into this season of self-reflection and openness to the grace of Christ in the form of repent and believe in the good news. It's just another hopeful season, another great opportunity given to us by the church and the grace of God to open ourselves up and keep trying to receive the love of God to the point that it actually changes our behavior. That's the wonderful thing about this season. Receive the love of God to the point at which it begins to change our behavior.
Changing our behavior. And that is something that many of us enter into. Is it a superficial approach we take when we talk about fasting and almsgiving and praying, when we're just trying to do surface things? I mean, what's the ultimate goal? I mean, really, what is the ultimate goal?
Well, I think the ultimate goal is that real level of depth that in itself is a task, but it's also a great gift, an opening from the inside out to receive the love that the Father wants to give us in Christ. And to receive that love in a sustained way, that's the key, not just to acknowledge in a cursory fashion that God loves us, but to receive the love in a sustained way so that the presence of Jesus, the Father's love incarnate, that his presence actually affects the choices we make, the ideas we have, and the feelings that rise in us. And that's really the ultimate meaning, is to stay with it. Sustain your openness to Christ. Don't do it in a superficial manner, but just keep the lines of communication open. What we do with fasting and almsgiving a lot of times is what a fourth grader or a third grader may do when he falls in love with the girl sits next to him in school. He's trying to get her attention. So he will dump her books on the floor, and then he'd be the gallant one to go and pick them up so that she'll notice him. And he's just trying external moves so that he can get the girl's attention. And a lot of times we do that with these practices of Lent. We're fasting to get God's attention. It's also unnecessary. There's nothing else that God thinks about except his creation and the love that he has, you know, within the Trinity. And that's all that occupies God's day, so to speak. We don't have to be superficial and try to get God's attention, try to make God look at us or notice us or love us. He's already loving us. So the fasting, the praying, and the almsgiving is to be the fruit of receiving the love. So maybe at this Lent, what we want to do is just spend 40 days in a sustained availability to the love of God. And then at the end of it, we will always be praying, we will always be fasting, and we will always be mindful of the poor.
Mindful of the poor. That is something that needs to happen in a true conversion. I mean, it will happen to us, won't it?
Yes. The deeper availability we have for God, the more His love turns us out. It's just a great mystery, a mutuality that gives birth to an other-centered heart. There is just no fear here that somehow God is going to abscond with you or piety is somehow going to take over and you'll never remember the poor, or somehow if you go too deep in your heart, you'll get lost there and you'll never remember the poor. Those are irrational fears. That God, as we go deep, God takes us to Himself, and then He continues to pour His love out into our hearts. But He does it in a way wherein we have deeper union with Him, and simultaneously our eyes open to see those in need. So there is this incredible synergy in the depths of our prayer life, where we are receiving the love of God, we are being affirmed and healed, and simultaneously, we are beginning to see the other in their needs. And seeing the other in their needs, we lose nothing of what we have received of the love of God. That is all a conspiratorial movement of the Holy Spirit to keep us continually receiving the love of God, and without losing a beat of that reception of God's love, simultaneously we become awake and aware of the needs of others. That's the real fruit of Catholic spirituality. There's nothing in the life of prayer that will ever make us unmindful of the poor in need.
The key there is accepting God's love for us. I mean, really opening ourselves up to that anointing.
That's the key. And that's some of the hardest struggles that people have, because they keep playing the same recordings in their mind about how bad they are and how they continually sin and their habitual sins and their interior dialogue that they have with ideas that may be sinful, feelings of affections that might be disordered, and they keep naming them and they keep reviewing them. And every saint has told us that that is simply a whirlpool. It's one of those sand traps, quicksand, that people, Sandra, that's a golf allusion for your husband.
Yes, you'd appreciate that one. I think it truly is a sand trap for Bruce.
Well, quicksand, that's where we get stuck. We get stuck in the sand of continually, repetitively telling ourselves how bad we are. The remedy for that and getting out of that quicksand, the saints tell us, is when you're aware of your sins or when you're aware of your failures, focus on Christ. It's simple. But that turn for many people, due to their neurosis and their sinfulness and their weakness, that turn is very difficult. They just can't believe that God could love such a mess. And they keep defining themselves as this mess. And so the focus is on them. So sometimes what I tell people is, when you become aware of that you're hating yourself on the inside, this is why you need devotional items around the house too, I think, is you want to look at a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You want to take the crucifix off the wall. You want to hold it. And you want to simply say, Jesus, take me out of these lies and take me into the truth that you love me. Despite everything I feel subjectively about myself and my failures, take me out of these lies and into the truth. And the truth is that you love me even in my sin. And if I don't stop playing these recordings over and over again and staying trapped in my self-hate, I will never receive the love that liberates me from these sins. So ever so gently, take the crucifix, take a picture of the Sacred Heart, gaze upon that when you would rather be gazing upon your own sinfulness in guilt, obsessive guilt. Now, guilt is good. Go to confession, name your sin, be reconciled to Christ, and then get on with it. Don't keep going back to that well of sin in your memory. It doesn't put you in any better stead with God to keep thinking about how bad you are. Instead, move forward by focusing more and more on Christ and being more and more available to Him so that His Spirit will enter you and heal you of these memories. So that becomes the key, I think.
This isn't something that is indicative of our neurotic age. This is part of what it is to be human.
Yes, the brokenness of our humanity, yeah. Yeah, if our age was, you know, had to be healed of the neuroses of guilt. I mean, I don't think that's part of our age. That's when we get to this point where we're playing these recordings of guilt over and over, that's probably found to a large extent in people that have already begun a life of piety, a life of awareness of Christ's love. They just have to take the next step or next couple steps to believing that He loves them, and He loves them so much that He actually wants to heal any of these emotions in them that keep driving them back to this sort of neurotic guilt. So no, the age could probably use a little more tutoring in guilt, but individual Catholics with some level of piety, this is where this kind of scrupulous self-hate usually hits.
This reminds me of the Confessions of St. Augustine in Book 10, if you don't mind if I read this.
No, go ahead.
Too late have I loved you, O beauty so ancient, O beauty so new, too late have I loved you. And behold, you were within, and I was abroad, and there I sought you. And deformed as I was, ran after those beauties which you have made. You were with me, and I was not with you. Those things kept me far from you, which unless they existed in you, would have no being. You have called, you have cried out, and have pierced my deafness. You have enlightened, you have shone forth, and you have dispelled my blindness.
This is probably one of the best readings regarding Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent that I can think of. The healthy acknowledgement of his sin and the beautiful gift that he receives, that for a time he was lost and that Christ came in and illumined everything in a different fashion. Notice where he says that he was basically using the world. He was using things, using creation, using other people. He wasn't receiving creation as a gift from God. He had an opaque soul that couldn't see that God was behind creation. God was sustaining creation. Before his conversion, St. Augustine thought creation was his own playground, his own place to tinker and to take and to grab and to find his own semi-superficial consolation in wealth, in promiscuous living. And St. Augustine, in this stunning book on the Confessions, gives us an insight into the psychology of conversion, where he cries out, O beauty, ever ancient, ever new, too late have I loved thee. Too late have I loved thee. See the clear-sighted regret. What would my life have been like if I was capable of loving you from the age of 5 or 6? And this sort of older type of conversion, filled with meaning, these words, too late have I loved thee. Now he's regretting And he's almost in a sense of nostalgia for what could have been his life. But faith tells us also that it's never too late. And that's the beauty of this great season of Lent. For anyone who is far from Christ listening this morning, for anyone who has been using creation as an end in itself for one's own pleasures, one's own distractions, Christ attests to the fact that it's never too late to receive him, to welcome him, to host him, and to have your eyes opened, that the world is not your playground. The world is a sacrament which reveals the continuing and ongoing love of God the Father, God the Creator, who created all things through Christ and in him, so that we can find our way back in the Spirit of Christ to the Father through the things of creation, not using, not grabbing, not taking, but receiving all as a gift and having that wonderful virtue of gratitude arise in our hearts. So it's never too late to see again what perhaps sin has blinded us to. And that's the great beauty of St. Augustine's meditation.
And that's the great beauty of Lent. The Church is calling us to have that awakening like St. Augustine and like so many of the saints.
Really, during these 40 days, I mean, the optimum message, I think, is just hang around your church for 40 days. Every Stations of the Cross, all the Sacrament of Reconciliation, daily Mass, all the pious devotions, all the mission, the Lenten missions that your parishes may be offering. Spiritual direction, this is a great season to begin that with your pastor. Any adult faith formation programs. You just want to plunge in to the reservoir and the wellspring of your parish life for the next 40 days. If you give yourself fully to what your parish is offering, then you will be changed, 100% guaranteed, you will be changed by Easter. This is the great wonder of Lent. And again, it's not that Lent is a failure for most of us, to parallel what Chesterton said. It's just that most of the times we have never really entered Lent, or we've never really tried Lent. It's not that Lent fails. We fail Lent. And yet every year, our parishes relentlessly try again and offer again all that we need for this great conversion to take root. So hang around your parish. Be aware of what's happening over the next 40 days. And to the best of your ability, enter into it with an open mind and an available will and emotions and affections that you are raising up to Christ. At Easter, you will never be the same.
Busy today, Deacon Keating?
Yes, we are. We're going to have wonderful liturgies and then the wonderful dispensing of ashes, which I think every Catholic in the world comes out for. It's probably the most crowded day at Mass besides Christmas. And it's just great to see the churches full.
It really is, especially on a day where we're told that we are dust.
That's right. you would think with such a negative message, we'd stay away.
And yet how hopeful that there will be so many people who will actually go early in the morning and receive ashes on their forehead and wear those as a witness to the whole community.
Right. That's a wonderful, small and simple sign that raises, I'm sure, questions in people's hearts about, I wonder what that person knows that I don't know. And I wonder what relationship with God that person has that perhaps could be waiting for me. So in the ashes on our head, it not only reminds us that we are dust and that everything that we are and have depends on the love of God, but it also raises questions of conversion in people that we run into during the course of this day.
When we talk about conversions, one of the great stories written down for all time is the story of St. Augustine, and his writings, The Confessions of St. Augustine, is probably, I would highly recommend to someone. I imagine you would as well.
Pray. You can pray your way through that for many, many years, that book.
Mm. there was a line that jumped out at me in our last discussions from Book 10 of the Confessions. You were with me, and I was not with you. Those things kept me far from you.
Yeah, you were with me, but I was not with you. And notice the emphasis is the things that kept me from you. So what he's saying is that he got lost. Because God was not part of the equation of his life, he was beguiled by the things of this world. When the things of this world have an end in themselves, we get trapped in them like a maze. But Christ is always there. Notice he says that I was not with you, I was beguiled by the things of this world. But you were always with me. This is such a mark of great confidence that can only be seen after his conversion. But it also is, you know, a little glimpse into our whole theology of grace and how God is relentless in pursuing us, even right into our sin. Now, how else can we be converted unless God somehow affects our consciousness in the midst of our sinning? And he does. That's how much he loves us. And this is very analogical to what happened with all of death. God went right into our death on the cross, took it on. So he loves us so much that he enters the places where the divine does not belong. And by the nature of the divine, would never, ever be there. God, the Holy One, would never be in sin. God, the Holy One, would never be in human death. And yet he enters these human experiences to call us back to himself. This is the depth of divine love. So I was not with you, God, but you were always with me, so deeply with me that in the midst of my sin, you reached me. And that's what we want to really meditate on during the next 40 days, is the great love of God who refused to leave us alone. And, you know, as parents, you know how difficult that is sometimes when the kids are just rebelling and your temptation is just forget about them, just leave them alone. Or even in marital fights, you'll just want to go to your mutual corners and punish each other with the silent treatment. And you can see in such superficial ways how we do not act like God, who pursues us right into our loneliness. We sometimes, when we're wounded, will leave people to their loneliness. We'll leave people in their isolation to punish them or some other pathological reason. God pursues us right into our rebellion. God pursues us right into our loneliness. This is why the great ministry of the church to pursue the poor, the sick, the sinner, the rejected one, the marginalized. That's why these ministries are so crucial to keeping hope alive, because the church goes right into the places where most of us would never want to go. Therefore, they are testifying that the Spirit of Jesus is in them.
I'm really struck that through the next several weeks through Lent, especially in the readings the church gives us, we'll see in gospel stories of a woman at a well or a man born blind and Lazarus in his tomb. All of those who encounter Jesus are changed. Something in that encounter changes them. And what I'm hearing you say as well is that that's what will happen. Not only will we receive God's love and that he's with us, but like St. Augustine, he changed. Something happens.
When we receive this love, something happens. And what happens is the truth. This is why our behavior changes. We receive the truth about God, and we receive the truth about who we are. We are so accustomed to having such a very strange understanding of what a human being is. We call ourselves consumers or citizens. These identities don't exhaust who we are, and yet we live out of them, or we live out of the identity given to us by our professions, the work that we do. Very superficial identity. What happens when we give God a chance to reestablish his presence in our heart is that in reestablishing his presence in our heart, he reestablishes the depth of our identity. And out of that identity now that he gifts us with, all our behavior flows. Where previously our behavior was flowing out of our superficial identity, being a citizen or being a member of the Jones family or being a consumer or being a plumber or being an executive. Our behavior flowing out of these very superficial identities. Well, when we let Christ close in these next 40 days, what will be unleashed in us is the truth of who we really are. And when the truth of who we really are, which is simply defined as the beloved of God, when that truth is embraced by us, and when it's accompanied by a stirring of affection, born by the grace of God in the sacrament of reconciliation, then there's no going back. After all, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's no going back to where you were before these 40 days of Lent. You will be born again. You will lament, "Too late have I loved you. Too late have I loved you." Because you will see in hindsight how you had lived your life out of these superficial, passing identities, and you thought that these identities exhausted your dignity. Only the identity you receive from God, the true Christian anthropology, that you are the beloved of the Father, only that identity is worthy of our embrace, and only that identity can exhaust our dignity. At the end of Lent, you will be living out of that identity if you have fully engaged your mind, your will, and your affections for the next 40 days.
Pope Benedict XVI made a statement on the See of St. Peter. If you don't mind if I could read this.
Go ahead, thanks.
"In the face of the terrible challenge of poverty afflicting so much of the world's population, indifference and self-centered isolation stand in stark contrast to the gaze of Christ. Fasting and almsgiving, which, together with prayer, the Church proposes in a special way during the Lenten season, are suitable means for us to become conformed to this gaze."
Yeah, this is the new sight that's given by the new insight of who we are. For once we truly receive the dignity of our identity, that we are sinners who have been loved, that we are sinners who have been forgiven. In other words, once we receive the truth of what it means to be human, we are loved nothings. If God didn't love us, we would never have existed. Once we receive the truth that our being, what constitutes our very life, is this gift of a never-ending reception of the love of God. Once we understand that to be who we are, then yes, our eyes are open, and what we're doing is we're seeing with the eyes of Christ. Just like many of the saints taught, that we begin to think with the mind of Christ. We begin to love with the love, the will of Christ. Now we begin to see with the eyes of Christ, which is simply another way of saying that the compassion of Christ has now become our compassion, that the love of Christ has now become our love. And please, don't think that somehow this is, oh, isn't that beautiful for saints? This is regular Christian life. This is nothing that we stand back and admire in the life of another. This is the promise that Christ gives to all of us. The satanic temptation is always to make the very ordinary threshold of Christian living out of reach in our imagination, as if what we're talking about here this morning is somehow meant for another race of beings. This is who we are. This is the promise of Christ that we can become. We can see with his eyes. We can love with his heart. We can think with his mind. That's his promise. But he needs to get into the marrow of our heart, into the very life center of our heart. And he does that most normally through the sacramental life, which is opened up fully now over these 40 days, and then culminates in the Easter Vigil, where there is just this plenitude of divine life being shared, this incredible wisdom coming from Trinitarian living that is shared by way of Jesus in the Spirit through the sacraments. This, we're just about to be drenched now in life for the next 40 days. Repentance, joy, new life, ecstasy, the promise of resurrection, new eyes to see the poor, compassion toward those who do not yet know their dignity as human beings, a rising up within our hearts of a desire for ministry, a rising up within our hearts for a desire to be with those who do not know Jesus, bearing fruit in the movement of evangelization. All of this is concentrated in Lent, and all of it's waiting for us. So we have to move out from our TVs. We have to move out from the house. We have to move out from our familial circles of sin. And we have to attach ourselves to the parish. And if you do that, you will be new. See, I am doing something new.
And that's really at the heart of what we were talking about before, wasn't it, Deacon Keating? In the very early part of our discussion, we talked about fasting, almsgiving, and prayer, that they can be as deep as we want them to be. Yes, it's good to have soup, but if you're going to have soup and fast, then maybe you might want to consider, instead of going to the fancy restaurant and having soup and all the things that come with it, I mean, actually enter into the spirit of the true fast.
Yeah, and the true fast is really the fast from sin. I mean, that's the true fast, that you want to have your affections for what's disordered. You want these affections to be dissipated. So we do external behavior to remind us to really connect our will with our brain and our affections. And so I have a simple soup. The simple soup is not the end. The simple soup or the fasting from meat is simply a human need to connect something external with an internal process, which is that I want to become simpler. I'm trying to become simpler, not by lowering my grocery bill, but by lowering my attachments to sin, dissipating my attachments to sin. And so if all of our fasting, almsgiving, prayer doesn't eradicate sin by the end of 40 days, we weren't going into the proper spirit of Lent. There is a residue of sin, perhaps, but certainly a mortal sin can be conquered in these 40 days of Lent. If you're fornicating, if you're an adulterer, if you're a thief, if you're some type of chronic liar, if you're, God forbid, in the business of killing people, and even legally in abortion, if you're a doctor who kills people through abortion, every one of these mortal sins can be eradicated in 40 days. The memory, the residue you will work on, perhaps for many, many years in spiritual direction. But certainly, the grace is going to be given to you to stop all serious sin in the desert called Lent. That is a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. There is no reason, while every single person in your parish cannot be reconciled to God before Easter and begin this new life. In reading the life of St. John Vianney, I was struck by his parish in Ars, one of the first years that he went to Ars in France. And he set as his goal that by the time of Easter, every one of his parishioners would be reconciled to God, gone to confession, asked for forgiveness of all mortal sin, so that the whole parish could truly be reconstituted in grace on Easter Sunday, and be a true sign of the coming of heaven. And he noted that this happened, this came to pass, Now, albeit it was a parish of hundreds and hundreds of people, and not just, you know, not the mega thousands that we have, but certainly we can't tie God's hands. Let's get the word out to all the people that we know that Christ is waiting for them in these 40 days, and that the thing they hate most about themselves, the behavior that they're trying to escape through excessive drinking or other behavior that's irresponsible or immature, the memory of mortal sin that you're trying to eradicate, all of this can be healed. The sin, the memory, everything you're trying to escape from, all of this can be healed this Lent. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Confession, the Mass, the devotions, the stations, exposition, adult faith formation, Lenten missions, serving the poor, fasting, increased prayer. All of this is the royal highway to the end of your alienation from God.
What you're doing is crossing a desert, aren't you?
And it hurts because, as we say frequently in our conversations, we love our sin more than Jesus. Lent hurts. Being Catholic hurts. This is why the people hate the Catholic Church and its doctrines. Because we love our sins more than Christ. And so when we make some movement toward Christ this Lent, there will be resistance in our affections, and it will be a true struggle. I got an insight recently from my spiritual director who said, when there is temptation, he said, say the prayer, say this prayer or something like this. Jesus, struggle with me in my struggles. I want to depend on your power of struggling through temptation, because my power is too weak. Imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You want that power working for you. Even though, let this cup pass from me, he got up and went to the cross. I want that power. I want his capacity to struggle against temptation. I want that capacity to be the power in me during this Lent. And the beautiful thing is, through your baptism, it's already in there. You just have to access it. Christ is already living there. Now, of course, those in mortal sin, you have damaged your intimacy with Christ through charity. But he can still reach you through your faith in him and hope. So you have to have this sense that Christ is really rooting for you this Lent. He wants you to get through the struggle, the pain of crossing the desert. And he wants to be the power that enables that crossing. Let him be that power for you.
When we began our conversation, we were reflecting on how Ash Wednesday seems to have come too soon this year. But after our discussion, I keep going back to St. Augustine, who said, too late have I loved you.
Too late. Yes. The too late, we all say it. But in reality, never too late. Never too late to come back to Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's the beauty of Ash Wednesday.
Yes.
Maybe that's why everybody goes when they're not obligated to go.
What a great, great miracle that is. People cannot articulate why they're there, but they're there. That's the great beauty of our ceremonies and our sacraments. You don't need to be able to articulate. You just need the open heart so that Christ can reach you. Why are you there? Why are you filling the church on a day that you're not obligated by church law to be there? Because you know that your humanity somehow is skewered by this culture. And you want desperately to have your understanding of who you are, your true identity. You want that true identity to come forth and your misunderstanding of your dignity to be healed. And so we show up to receive the truth. You are dust. You're going to die. Nobody lives forever. What is your relationship like with Christ? To receive that truthful dialogue, are you repentant? Do you truly believe he's your Savior? Will you give your life over to him so that you can receive the fullness of your human identity, pure and clear and true?
That's beautiful. As always, Deacon Keating, would you like to close with a prayer?
Sure. And this prayer is from the opening prayer of today's Mass, Ash Wednesday. Father in heaven, the light of your truth bestows sight to the darkness of sinful eyes. May this season of repentance bring us the blessing of your forgiveness and the gift of your light. And Lord Jesus, for anyone who is listening who is far from you and deep in sin, break through any of their defenses this morning and help them to receive your love and help them to come back to you with all their heart. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Keating.
Thank you.